it together. Hebrews chapter 12, we're coming towards the end, looking at verses 25, basically through the end of the chapter, even though we won't really focus on that last verse or two. We'll save that, Lord willing, for 2 weeks from today. It's been a wonderful week for me, for some of you, because it was spring break. Anybody have spring break this week besides me? I love spring break. There's some smiles. Spring break. Students think, you know, hey, we love spring break. What students don't know is teachers probably like it more than you. And I've had the joy of being on spring break this week, and I like to plan something fun for me. So this week I was thinking, you know, what could I do? Not too big, but something I normally wouldn't have the time to do. And we have a room in the basement that's kind of dark. There's no windows in it. Two walls are brick. The other wall's painted kind of a red, and just a dark room. And I thought I'd like to change that room out. And so I decided, hey, this week will be the week I can hopefully get that painted. I'm going to paint the brick, you know, something very kind of a white, bright color. The ceiling tiles, we're going to change those out so they're nice and white and bright and new. Put some extra lights in. And I'm going to find a book. I found the biography on Stonewall Jackson. I'm trying to learn more about the Civil War and have always been wanting to learn more about him. So I got my book. I got my project. It's spring break. I'm excited. I do some research on what kind of paint do you do on brick. And I find a paint and I measure and I plan and I order and everything's going well. And then I run out of paint. And my project screeches to a halt. And I'm buying it online, so it's going to slow me down. And I thought, discipline. Discipline. That's what we've been learning in Hebrews chapter 12. That we go through difficult times in life, and it's all discipline. And many of you would think, Greg, man, I wish the biggest problem I had in life was running out of pain. Because I'm facing some real problems, and I know that many of you are, and I'm praying for many of you. I spent time this week with the brother, spent a couple hours with him. He's now received a formal diagnosis for his physical problems, for which there is no human cure, and he continues to decline in ways that are very challenging, very difficult for both him and his wife. And I think about, Lord, what's going on? I mean, here's a brother who loves you and he's faithful, wonderful wife, Christian home. What's up? It's discipline. See, Hebrews is a letter that's written to suffering Christians. And they're being persecuted for their faith. And they're kind of thinking, I think, like a lot of us think at times, Lord, if you really loved me and you're my heavenly Father and you're supposed to be doing good, well, then why do I run out of pain? Minor trial. Why do I face these kinds of life-threatening illnesses? Major trial. Why am I being persecuted for my faith? The trial that the Hebrews were facing. And the answer is we've seen many times in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 5, we have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Certainly, I don't want to re-preach this. We've been through this many times. But this has been so encouraging to me that every trial in my life is under the sovereign control of a loving Heavenly Father, and he wants me to grow. And he's always doing something good in my life. You say, how do you know that? Because of verse 10. Verse 7 first says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? And why does he do that? Because of verse 10. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. So it's always that God's doing something good in my life, and that good is he's going to make me more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So a loving heavenly Father disciplines his children. just like we discipline our children, if we love them. But a loving Heavenly Father doesn't only discipline His children to help them. He warns His children. And so one of the key and most challenging parts of this wonderful letter to the Hebrews is it is a letter filled with warnings. And we've come now to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, and we are going to look at, I've entitled the message today, a final warning. Because it's the final warning that we see here in Hebrews. Now, most people will say there's five major warning passages in Hebrews. And these are the things that people struggle with, okay? These are the passages that are really, really difficult. And yet, they're at the very heart of Hebrews. And I don't want to be afraid of these, as you know. I want to embrace them. Because my loving Heavenly Father knows that I need warnings. And He doesn't put in this letter just one time a warning, but there's actually more than five. There's five passages. Let's review real quick, okay? And I have it up on the screen. Way back in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, that's the gospel, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And it's clear we would not escape. And so we need to be people that pay attention that we don't drift away from the gospel. And again, a lot of people will think, hey, well, that kind of bothers me. Well, just again, rather than thinking ahead too far, just make sure if you're a follower of Jesus Christ that you don't drift away from the gospel. And you say, Greg, but does this mean? No, just put that on pause. Don't drift away from the gospel. Because how will you escape judgment if you turn away from Christ? You can't go to heaven without Jesus. You have to have Christ to truly be forgiven of your sin. No salvation apart from Christ. That's one of the warnings. Chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. What's the warning? Be careful that you don't fall away. You say that must be addressed to unbelievers. Well, just read the third word. It says, brethren. So be careful. And you say, does this mean that? Again, just put that on pause. The main emphasis of this passage is be careful that you continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while the promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So be careful. We need to fear. And again, you might say, so people that claim to be Christians but aren't Christians need to fear. That pronoun looks pretty plural, the third word in the text. The writer includes himself. Let us fear. We all need to fear. These warnings are written to help us. And then we continue in Hebrews chapter 6, and this is the one that really is challenging. And I was checking this out because we spent a lot of time on this one. It was exactly a year ago that we kind of wrestled through Hebrews 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it continues, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. I recently did a podcast. I was the guest on how to preach through Hebrews. And it's four pastors who are getting ready to begin this series. And a couple of the questions are, okay, so what do you do if you're a pastor before you begin preaching through Hebrews? And I immediately went to, you got to anticipate the warning passages. You have to study through them and figure out what you're going to do with them. And if you want to pick one to really settle in on, I suggested that you guys would settle in on Hebrews chapter 6. Because this is the difficult passage. Because you read all through it, those who have been enlightened tasted the heavenly gift, partakers of the Spirit, tasted the good word of God, powers of the age to come. Obviously, believers, I would suggest you have to do exegetical gymnastics to make that be anything other than a believer. See, the problem is then it says, and then have fallen away, and it's like, ooh, now what do I do with that? What you do with that is you accept it as a warning. I need to be careful in my faith to continue to follow Jesus. And then we have Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, the fourth main one. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, I am fully aware, and we've worked through this, but it was a year ago, that these are the verses that keep some people up at night. And they wrestle with it theologically. And I don't want to suggest that's wrong to do, but I think a lot of us miss the reason they're here. They are here to warn you that you can't go to heaven without Jesus. See, you can't say, I went to camp when I'm a kid. I was good. I walked an aisle when I was in college. I'm fine. No. You don't go to heaven without Jesus. It's not what did you believe 10 years ago. It's right now today. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I hope you do. And if you do, I'd say praise God and keep following Jesus. That's the whole emphasis of Hebrews. Now, if you weren't here a year ago, you might say, Greg, like now I'm all confused because it sounds like you might be, and I realize. So I wrestled with whether to bring this up again, and I'm going to do it again. I'll do it quickly. And if this is something really interesting, helpful to you, I'd encourage you to go back and just check out right around Hebrews chapter 6. Listen to a few of the messages online. There's four major views of these warning passages. Number one, these are not my words. What is called the Arminian view? These refer to believers who have lost their salvation. So these are people who've put faith in Christ, they've been born again, and they quit believing, they lost their salvation. That is one common view. I want to be careful. Arminian is what it's called. There are people who believe this that are not necessarily Arminian. There are some classic Arminians who don't really believe this, and that gets complicated. It's just called the Arminian view. Secondly, there's what is called the Calvinistic view. And these are unbelievers who refused salvation. So they were professing believers, but they were never really believers. And I understand both of these views because these passages are difficult. And some people have gotten frustrated and said, man, I don't know what to do with these verses. Maybe they're not talking about salvation. That's the third view. I don't really like the term, but it's called the free grace view. It says this is really a reference to backsliding believers who have lost their rewards. Even though I don't know how you get there, but I do understand how you get there. You get so frustrated with the struggle of this sounds like believers that are losing their salvation, but I don't believe you can lose your salvation. Then you go to the Calvinistic view that it must be unbelievers because a real believer can't believe lose a salvation. But it sure sounds like every time the writer's talking to believers and the free grace one, maybe that's all that's left. And I think by far, hands down, in my mind, crystal clear, I know all of you won't agree with me, and that's fine. Why don't we just take it at face value? These are warnings. These are warnings given to believers that we must persevere in our faith because you can't go to heaven without Jesus. Guys, if a guy like me, who's even a pastor, ends up rejecting Christianity and then says, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Hindu, whatever, You say, well, that's okay, Greg. You would still die and go to heaven because you don't have to be a Christian. You could be a practicing Muslim and still go to heaven. Because Christ would just say, yeah, don't worry about it. Back when you were younger, you believed. It's not how this thing works. Christians are people who persevere in their faith. And it's not that our perseverance earns us heaven. Regeneration ensures our perseverance. And God uses warnings. God uses means to help us to continue to follow Jesus. And again, the words can be somewhat confusing. You say, who believes that view? Charles Spurgeon embraces that. And he would be a self-proclaimed Calvinist through and through, but he would say he rejects the Calvinistic typical view of these passages. And he embraces that they're warnings. Again, even though he continually identifies, self-identifies as a Calvinist. So the words can get confusing. Probably the person who's helped me the most, as modern commentators go, I've mentioned this, would be Thomas Schreiner. And I'd encourage you that he has written two books on this topic. Again, he would be identified as a Calvinist, but he would reject the traditional Calvinistic view. Now, it might be a little more theology than some of you are interested in, and I understand that. Thank you for being patient. Others are very, very interested in this topic. You say, okay, Greg, so what's the heart of what you're trying to say? We need to understand the warnings of Hebrews. And the warning is basically given by a loving heavenly Father. The warning, it's the kind of warning that we appreciate, that we are glad for. And these aren't things we need to be afraid of. So the thesis, and I use this back in Hebrews 6, God uses warnings to encourage believers to persevere in their faith, and I hope you remember that picture. Because I went back and I wanted to find something that maybe would jog your memory. Danger. No jumping or diving shallow water. You say, Greg, does that mean people actually dove in there and died? No. You say, in this passage, how many people lost their salvation? You can't lose your salvation. This is not talking about any group of people who did anything. Read the passage cautiously. It's a warning. Danger, no jumping or diving. Man, I'm glad to know that. I am glad for warnings. I'm glad for all kinds of warnings. I remember first time it really hit me, I'm driving the vehicle Nancy drives. It was newer than what I was driving. And I'm looking at her side view mirrors. And every time someone's in my blind spot, a little yellow light comes on. And I'm like, hey, that's a warning. And then if I put my blinker on, when that little light's on, it starts flashing. Like, don't shift lanes now, Greg. And I thought, you know what? On my next vehicle, I want that. And in my truck, I now have it. And it's awesome. Because I've heard of so many people who, you know, someone's right in your blind spot. And you shift lanes and you hit them and it's your fault because you just weren't careful enough. And that little warning in the side view mirror is so helpful. And now I have that in my truck. I think this is awesome. In fact, I know this is old, but it's newer for me. I got a thing on my truck when I'm backing up. I love it because it starts going on. I get close, like to the car behind me backing up. It goes beep, 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 right? And the solid beep, I figured it out, means I'm 18 inches from the other guy. I've gone out and measured. So if I'm in like a parking garage, I know I have 18 inches and I focus on something and I go back 18 inches and I go back and and it's just kind of fun, you know? How close can I get without hitting? I am glad. Sometimes I used to back up and go boom and well, that's not a blessing. Now I have a beeper and it warns me. And I'm thankful. Hebrews is filled with warnings. And here's our last one, guys. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 25 today, this morning. Notice what it says. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. Let's just begin working through this a little bit. Verse 25. See to it. So that's a command. Pay attention that you, talking to the readers of this letter, and by our reading today, talking to us, that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. You say, so what's going on with Him who is speaking, and what is it that we're not supposed to refuse? Okay, Him who is speaking is a reference to God. And that word refuse, it's kind of hard to see in the English, but if you go real quick back to verse 19, it's tied to verse 19 of Hebrews 12. To the blast of the trumpet and the sounds of words which sound was such that those who heard begged. And that word begged, even though it doesn't seem that way in English, begged, is the same word we have in 25. Don't refuse Him who is speaking. Refuse is the idea of the people at Sinai refuse to listen to God. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that's what they did, but make sure you don't do it. So back at Mount Sinai, remember, we're not going to go through this whole thing again, but we talked 2 weeks ago about verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion instead of what? Instead of Mount Sinai. And that would be back in verse 18. And the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, what did they do? They didn't listen to God. Make sure that you don't do the same thing. We're back in verse 25. That you do not refuse Him who is speaking. You say, how did God speak to them at Mount Sinai? With a loud, thundering voice that frightened them. And they said, no, stop. How is God, verse 25, speaking to us today? Today, He's speaking to us through His Son. Do you remember how the book begins? Hebrews 1:1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there might be a hint of that in verse 24 of Hebrews 12, right? Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, you want to be a person who doesn't refuse or reject Jesus Christ. And He's going to give us two key reasons why. So in the message today, we'll have two basic points. You say, what are those reasons? Here we go. First of all, consider the past. Judgment came. Notice again, verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Why? Just think about the past. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. Those who refused God at Mount Sinai did not escape. That's the wording of the text. You see that verse 25? Those did not escape. They didn't escape judgment. When they refused Him who warned, that's the Lord. You say, what specific judgment is this talking about? The text doesn't say. It's a reference to Mount Sinai. The people said, we don't want to listen to God. And the text here in Hebrews makes it clear, they didn't escape. Maybe, perhaps, a reference to the judgment that came when Israel did not enter the promised land because they did not believe what God told them. Perhaps that's part of it. Perhaps the judgment that came when Israel disobeyed the command not to make graven images and they made the golden calf. Perhaps that's part of it. Regardless of the specific application, the text makes it clear, God was speaking to the Jewish people from Sinai. They did not want to listen, and they did not escape. So if we look in the past in our Bibles, and those who refused God at Sinai did not escape, the writer will now make an application to us. And I have here Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And we're going to see a reference to that quaking or shaking in the next text. So keeping that in mind, since those who refused God at Sinai did not escape application, if you reject Christ, you will not escape. Right? The writer is saying, you're no better than them. They rejected God. They didn't escape. If you reject Christ, that's who is speaking to us now, you will not escape. Again, verse 25. Much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. Notice the word refuse twice. They did not escape when they refused Him. A little farther in verse 25, second time. Much less will we escape. Then the word changes. Who turn away from Him. And that word in the NASB translated turn away from Him can be translated rejected. It's a stronger word. So here are Hebrew Jewish believers being persecuted. And the writer is saying, come on, you guys know your Old Testament. You know what happened back then. Those who rejected God did not escape. If you reject Christ and want to go back to the Old Covenant and just forget this Jesus thing, you also will not escape. Listen to the warning. And that's the warning God has for us as believers. I say this to my brothers and sisters in Christ. You must not refuse Christ. You say, Greg, I am a believer. Praise God. Keep following Jesus. You say, what's going to encourage me to do that? Many things, but here's one. Warnings. Because if the people back at Sinai didn't escape judgment when they rejected Christ, don't think that we're any better than them. The warnings are here. I was reading my little news app thing this past week. And not that I really care a lot about this, but I'm always looking for illustrations. This week or weekend or whatever is the 50th anniversary of a very popular television show called Little House on the Prairie. How many of you have ever watched Little House on the Prairie? I've never seen it. My mom would watch it, and I was, you know, I would sit down and watch like 5 minutes, and whatever. I was in grade school, and I would watch, maybe junior high, I don't know, and I would watch a little bit of it, and I thought, you know, whatever. You know, I mean, this is not like a show that the normal average, I think, young, I shouldn't say that because you might have loved it. So let's scratch that. It's not a show that I personally would find interesting. I knew who Michael Landon was because when I was younger, my mom and dad used to watch Bonanza. So now I'm showing my age. And in our house when I was younger, we would watch Bonanza. So I knew who Michael Landon was. I hope I'm pronouncing his name properly. And he's the star, or like the dad, in Little House on the Prairie. What was interesting is I was reading about, you know, hey, it's the 50th anniversary. There's all kind of stuff going on. I guess I didn't really know this, but I looked it up. Michael Landon died very early. He died at age 54 of cancer. And then I thought, okay, so how did he die of cancer? Because he didn't believe warnings. You know, Little House on the Prairie, I guess, is kind of like a conservative kind of, maybe, I don't know, group of people who go out, and Michael Landon's the head guy, and they said he would show up in his Ferrari. As soon as he's out of his car, He's a chain-smoking Marlboros, generally a glass of gin or vodka in the other hand. Big drinker, big smoker, but he didn't believe the warnings. And he personally has confessed, I guess my drinking and my smoking finally caught up with me. And that was 6 months before he passed away. Guys, it's not hard to understand the warnings of what chain smoking or smoking in general could do to you, what alcohol consumption can do to you. He ignored the warnings. And now it's in the news that this very popular person of this show passed away 54. To me, right now, that seems like really young, okay? Because he wouldn't obey the warnings. And I would say to any, especially of our younger people here, boy, you got to be careful about cigarettes. You have to be careful about tobacco. There's all these warnings. Be careful. But be even more careful about Jesus. Because if you turn away from Christ, you will not escape. That's verse 25. But then it continues in verse 26, which is our second and final point. Don't just consider the past. Judgment came. That's our first point. Second point, consider the future. Judgment is coming. I'll read verse 26 and 7. And his voice shook the earth then, Mount Sinai. But now he is promising, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Quote from Haggai 2:6. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You say, what's going on in this text? See, these two verses, they're the kind of verses that when you get into the literature, there is a whole lot of discussion on the details, even though everybody agrees with the main point being made. It's the kind of passage that's easy to get lost in the weeds and forget the real emphasis. I'm going to try to stay just on the main emphasis, but let's walk through it a little bit together. Verse 26, his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. You say, what's happening? I've worded the subpoint this way. The God who shook Sinai will shake the world. So notice what it says. Yes, at Mount Sinai, the voice of God shook the earth. It was horrible. Yet once more, notice, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. A lot of discussion on the word heaven. Are we talking about the abode of God in that sense? Or are we talking about the created heaven? I'm going to take it as the created heaven, earth and heaven being this world. Not everybody does. The idea being that, yes, there was a mountain that shook when God spoke at Sinai, but there is something coming, and it is so much bigger, it's going to shake not only a mountain, but the entire earth, the entire world. You say, what is that? Verse 27, this expression, yes, yet once more, denotes the removing, keyword, of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Okay, so in verse 26, in the past he shook. Now it's coming and God's going to shake it even more this time. And there's things that can be shaken and cannot be shaken. And that which can be shaken is going to be removed. Verse 27. So a lot of people emphasizing that this is primarily a reference to the destruction of the world. And thus does that word there, removing, in verse 27, talk about the Lord destroying the world. And the word can mean that. or simply replacing the old with the new, and the world can mean that as well. And I think that that's really not the emphasis of the passage. And I'm going to take, and I've been influenced by a commentator, if those of you that are interested, named Lane, the focus of the passage, guys, is don't understand the destruction of the world is coming. That's really not the main point. The main point is judgment is coming. And we all have to realize that the God who shook Sinai is going to shake this whole globe. And again, now look at 27. Yet once more denotes the removing. I'm going to take that as removing in judgment. Removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. There are some things / people that cannot be shaken. You say, who are those? First half of verse 28. Since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Those who are followers of Christ are part of that kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom, go back to the end of 27, that will remain. The emphasis, I think, going on in this text is judgment. The God who shook Sinai will shake the world. Judgment is coming. Why would you turn away from Christ? And you say, Greg, and what's going to exactly happen to the world? You think it's going to kind of like be remade or destroyed, and what's that going to look like? Those are good questions, but I don't think that's what the writer of Hebrews is concerned about. If you are a person who goes back to the old covenant, if you're a person who goes back from your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're no longer a Christian, you need to be careful, because judgment is coming, and this whole world will be judged, including everyone who rejects Jesus, would be the emphasis of the text. And you might think, wow, that's horrible. God's going to shake everything. What's going to happen to me? You don't need to fear. Because we who trust in Christ cannot be shaken. And it's all right. It's okay. You know, it's like you say, hey, it's tornado season. And I live in Oklahoma. I think that's the place where there's all these tornadoes. In fact, yeah, I think it was Oklahoma. Nancy and I were visiting a brother. I was preaching at a gentleman's church somewhere. I forget exactly where. Louisiana somewhere. And I'm over a brother's house, and he had a tornado shelter right in his house. It was a room in the basement that had like fresh water and dry goods and blankets and battery, flashlights, all kinds of stuff. And I've never actually seen that. And he said, Greg, I don't know if this is the right word, we live in Tornado Alley or something like that. And there will be a warning. And they say, okay, twisters, tornadoes, whatever, have been spotted. And we don't get all uptight. We just go into our tornado shelter. And we go in there, it's built, it's solid, it's brick, I hope it's painted nice. And we have things that are able to sustain us for so many days. And there is a place of safety when everything around you is shaking. Application. My faith's in Christ. I'm okay. I'm not worried. I'm not uptight about Christ's return and the judgment to come. You say, but Greg, like, I've read through Revelation and really bad stuff is coming. Yeah. And really bad tornadoes come. But the fact of the matter is, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are part of a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And even there again, hit the commentaries on the word kingdom. And people have long discussions on what does that mean? Does that mean submitting to Christ in the present as your king? Or does that mean that one day you will rule with Christ in His kingdom? And again, what I think is happening here is the writer of Hebrews is not really thinking about either one of those. The writer of Hebrews is helping you to know if your faith is in Christ, you're fine. You won't be shaken, but the one who shakes is coming back. And if you turn away from Christ, judgment is coming. It was true at Sinai. And it's true in the future. You know, I mentioned the tornado example, and I came across a little article that grabbed my attention. It's a little bit dated, but I hope it's helpful. Some of you might remember what they called Superstorm Sandy. 2012 along the East Coast, 117 people perished. And when they followed up, why did 117 people die? Roughly a half of them drowned. Now listen to this. In their own homes. They drowned in their own homes. Even though the government made repeated orders to evacuate. All over media, up and down the streets, evacuate, evacuate, evacuate. And half of 117 people died because they said, I'll be fine. I'm okay. I'm not worried about warnings. I mean, you really believe those warnings? And the government, actually, Congress came together in 2017 and said, we have to do something better because our warnings are no longer working. People are ignoring them. And I would suggest to you that every person who turns away from Christ is in that same place. It's like, yeah, warnings, I've heard those, right? I mean, come on. Like, and I'm not putting the guy down. I don't know the gentleman. But I'm a star. I have a ton of money. I'm very popular. I drive very cool cars. So you're telling me if I go through life with a Marlboro in one hand and a glass of gin in the others that I'm going to get cancer? You really think so? Well, it happened to him. He didn't listen to the warnings. And there are people who the big storm comes like Sandy and they say, yeah, I know we're supposed to evacuate, but that really doesn't apply to me. They didn't listen to the warnings. And there are people that grow up in gospel preaching churches, just like Trinity, in Christian homes, just like ours. And they get to the place, they go, yeah, this is not really my faith anymore. This is not what I believe. And they reject the warnings. And Hebrews is written to make sure that you're not one of them. So just consider the past. Judgment came to those who didn't listen to God at Sinai. Consider the future. Judgment is coming and God is going to judge and everything's going to be shook. You say, then Greg, so how do we conclude this message? I came across this. This is not original with me, but I thought it grabbed it well. God is a powerful friend, but a dangerous enemy. And I thought, wow, that kind of goes well with verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. He's a dangerous enemy. So number one, trust in Christ and enjoy God's fellowship. You say to me, Greg, are you like one of those people that's horrified of dying and so afraid of what's going to happen? No, I'm not. Because I am confident that all who will follow Christ and trust in Him cannot be shaken. And we're fine because of Christ. And we enjoy fellowship and we look forward to that Mount Zion, to all of those angels right now that are in festive array, rejoicing in the presence of God. But careful. Just make sure you remember that God's not only a powerful friend, He's a dangerous enemy. And if you reject Christ, you will face God's judgment. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, oh, those hurricane warnings don't apply to me. Don't fall into the trap of saying, yeah, that little Surgeon General on the pack of a pack of cigarettes on the side doesn't apply to me. Don't be one of those people who think, yeah, you know, when I was young, I believed in that Jesus stuff, but that really doesn't apply to me. You know, I've matured beyond that. Be careful. That's our final warning from Hebrews. And so I read, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. May God help us all as believers in Jesus Christ to take seriously these warnings, to embrace them, and be thankful for them. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to Your Word with humility. By Your grace, Lord, we've tried to come to Hebrews with humility, coming to a fifth warning passage. Lord, most of us struggle with one, and yet You say it again and again and again and again and again, that You warn Your children to be careful. Lord, we read earlier in the passage that everything You bring into our lives is for our good. And so we accept these warnings as part of Your goodness to us. Lord, not as passages that trouble us or keep us up at night, passages that encourage us, that we would have such a loving Heavenly Father, that You care for us as Your own children. You care about us enough to warn us so that we would be cautious, that we would be sober about following Jesus. And we're grateful that You would love us enough to give us these warnings. Lord, I pray for those who have put faith right now, are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would embrace these warnings and thank You for them, and that they would find great encouragement in them. And Lord, for those who are not followers of Christ, may they truly understand that You are a consuming fire, that it's a fearful thing to fall into Your hands apart from Christ, and that none of us would ever want to face You apart from Christ. And so we ask by Your grace that You would open up their hearts and give them understanding that they too would embrace this wonderful gospel and would join the rest of us in giving You the praise and the honor and the glory that You're worthy of receiving. And we'll thank You. In Jesus' name we pray.